More gospel truth from Exodus. Number 25 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, and verses 11 through 16. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 7th, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. And Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you might instruct us. That as you speak, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. And that we would have the courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. Father, as you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why are we here? Now, I know it's Sunday, and I know we're at church to worship, but I mean in the philosophical sense, in the ultimate sense, why are we here? What is it we're supposed to be doing? What is the work of the church? Now, I understand that on one hand, that's a very complex and complicated question. And yet, on the other hand, it's not hard to grasp at all. We, the church, are here to be salt and light. We're to be salt. We're to be a preservative that works toward the slowing of the decay of society around us. We are to be light. We are to enlighten the world as to the glory and the wonder of our God. But how do we do that? Where do we start? I mean, the needs are so great. Does being salt and light mean that we are to crusade against all the evils of our culture? There's certainly a need for that. And there's plenty of areas to work in. I know that one thing is that we're to be a voice for those who have no voice. I understand that. That certainly means that we are to speak up on behalf of the unborn. There is a lot to be done to stop the government sanction of the killing of the unborn. I understand that, and certainly that's a legitimate work of the church. But stopping abortion isn't enough. You also need to care for the women who are seeking the abortion in the first place. We have to care about those who feel like there's nothing else for them to do. There's nowhere else to turn. We need to be there for those mothers. We also need to be there to care for those children who survive, those children who live, the children who aren't aborted. That means that we've got to be serious about caring for the poor and the needy and the oppressed and widows and orphans and viable means to help the homeless, and the list just keeps growing. And so we're back to complicated. How do we sort it out? Where do we start? Where does it all end? What is it we as the church are to be about? What do we do? And in what order do we do it? It's also, it's not a matter of either or. We don't get to say, well, we're going to be a salt work. No, we're going to be a light work. We're to do both. So how do we go about doing both? And part of answering that question is to answer the question, what's unique about the church? What sets us apart? What makes us different from other social service organizations and clubs within our culture? There are a lot of social services. There are a lot of good people doing good things in the culture. We look at the work of the Red Cross. We consider the work of the United Way and any number of organizations doing good things every day to help people. But what makes the church different? What sets the church apart? What is the primary work of the church? Because see, I'm convinced there is a primary work, and out of that primary work flow those other works. What is it that's primary with the church? What is it that's unique with the church? Well, the answer is found in the Great Commission of going into all the world and preaching the gospel, making disciples of all the nations and teaching them to observe all the things that he has commanded. What is unique in the work of the church is the preaching of the gospel. That is primary. And out of that flows all the other. Because as we care for pregnant women, as we care for children, as we care for the elderly, and all of that, we're doing it in the name of our God, our gospel, the work of the cross. It all flows out of that. I want you to keep that in mind as we consider our text today found in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, we're going to look at verse 1 and verse 2 and then drop down to verse 11 and read through down through verse 16. For 400 years, the Hebrews cried out that God would deliver them. 400 years, they were held captive in Egypt. And as they cried out and pleaded with God to deliver him, they were convinced that the heavens were brass. Nothing was getting through. As far as they could tell, it seemed like their prayers went up, hit a ceiling, and bounced right back at them. Nothing seemed to change. 400 years. And no change. But God had heard their cry. And God had come to deliver them. And he delivered them in dramatic fashion. But God knows the heart of man. And so God placed in their national calendar some reminders. He put some things in their calendar and said, every year you'll need to come back and revisit this. Every year you'll need to come back and remember this night. You will rehearse and remember the Passover. You will rehearse and remember how I brought you out with a strong hand. You're prone to forgetfulness. And so I'm placing these reminders in your calendar. And the text this morning tells us of another reminder he gave to them. Look with me, Exodus chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and beast, is mine. Drop down to verse 11. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you by your fathers that he should give to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all the first to open the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when the time comes, your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us up out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Every firstborn shall be consecrated to me. Every firstborn is mine. That goes back to Exodus chapter 4 in verses 22 and 23, when Moses first confronted Pharaoh and he speaks to him on behalf of the Lord, "You took my firstborn and I will take your firstborn." And he did so in dramatic fashion. And now he says to the people, as a result of that, all of the firstborn are mine. The Exodus is really a theology of salvation. Keep in mind the big picture of Exodus, the big picture of the Old Testament, the big picture of the story of man. God is sovereignly at work, saving a special people for his own glory. God's sovereignly working at all times. He didn't slumber. He didn't sleep. He's always in the business of saving a special people. And they're saved for his glory. The Exodus event is a gospel event. It teaches us so much about salvation. It teaches us about sin and judgment. Those 10 plagues on Egypt was a judgment on sin. It teaches of election. God chose out of the world a people for his own, a people for his own glory. It teaches substitutionary atonement. It is through the blood of the Lamb that he redeemed. It is through the blood of the Lamb that he kept safe those who belong to him. It teaches us of propitiation. God's anger, God's wrath, God's judgment was turned away because of the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. It teaches us the communion of the saints. They were rescued together there to worship together. They were brought out of Egypt together. They will remember together. It teaches us about sanctification. They had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leaven wasn't to be among them. It wasn't to be in their house. It wasn't to be in their territory. They were to eat unleavened bread for a week as a sign, a symbol of purity and holiness, because God saved them to be a holy nation. And now we add to the lessons the lesson of redemption. As we think about this text together, I want us to understand that gospel faithfulness demands that we faithfully proclaim God's sovereign claim over every life and his gracious provision through redemption by a substitute. We're to be faithful to the gospel. And being faithful to the gospel means that we preach the whole gospel. And that demands that we declare God's sovereign claim over every life and his provision by way of redemption. Again, the Exodus is a gospel event, and there are three things I want us to note. First of all, in those first two verses of chapter 13, God holds a sovereign claim on your life. That's the message we must be faithful to proclaim. In order to help Israel remember, he gives them another tradition. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and beast, is mine." Consecrate. Set apart. Reserve. And implied in that is reserved for a holy purpose. They are set apart. They are reserved unto the Lord. Now notice, it's restated in verse 12. "You shall set apart to the Lord all the first that opens the womb." And he goes on with the same qualification of man and beast. Here's the interesting thing. In verse 12, when he says you are to set apart, he used a different word than he did in verse 2. The word he uses in verse 12 is the word Passover. You shall pass over the firstborn. He's tying it back. He's connecting it back in their mind, in their thinking, so that they understand this is a picture. You need to remember what I did, how I preserved the firstborn, and how I preserved the firstborn, and they're mine. They belong to me. Set apart for his glory. God is claiming his right to Israel's offspring. It's made explicit in verse 2. It's again made explicit in Exodus chapter 22 and chapter 22 and verse 29. The first one of your sons you shall give to me. The same thing is stated in Exodus 34 verses 19 and 20. Again, the first one of your sons you shall redeem. It is explicit. He is laying claim to the firstborn. Why? Because they're already his to begin with. As creator. And as redeemer. They all belong to him. Israel's rescue was a redemption. A purchase through blood. But here's the question. Why just the firstborn? Why not everyone that's born? Is it a matter that we only need to worry about the firstborn son and the girls and the second, third, and all the boys to follow? They're all safe. They don't need to worry. Is it only the firstborn that matters? The firstborn is representative of the whole. Think of the offering of first fruits in Exodus chapter 23. By offering the first and best of their crops, they're offering the whole to the Lord. So the firstborn is the representative. Just as Adam represented all of humanity, just as Christ represents all of the redeemed, the firstborn is representative. Here's the point. Here's the thing that all of us need to understand. Here's the application. For us, you are not your own. Now you may think, I'm the captain of my own soul. You may think, I'm going to decide what's best for my life. I'm going to chart my course. I'm going to determine my path because I'm my own man. No, you're not. One day, you will stand before God. And be held accountable. One day, you will answer to him for the life that you've lived. You're not your own. Your very existence you owe to him. He's the creator of everything, and that includes you. Whether you recognize it or not, whether you've consciously thought of it or not, you belong to him and you will answer to him. The Bible is painfully clear on that. It is appointed to man to die once and then the judgment. Every man, woman, boy, and girl will stand before God to give an account. That's the scripture. You're not your own. And if we as a church are going to be faithful to the primary task assigned to us, then we need to preach the gospel. And that demands that we preach the whole gospel. And the whole gospel demands that we say to everyone we meet, you are not your own. God the Creator has a sovereign claim on your life. A second thing, dropping down to verse 11. Verse 11 through verse 13. God's sovereign claim is satisfied through redemption. The firstborn of man or beast belong to God. They are consecrated. They are set apart unto him. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and shall give to you, you shall set apart to the Lord the first that opens the womb, all the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of the donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So what does it mean to be set apart? What does it mean to be consecrated? It means to be dedicated to the glory of God. It means to be sacrificed. As clear and as blunt as I can be, when the Lord says every first that opens the womb is to be set apart to me, he means it is to be taken, have its throat slit, and burned before him as an offering to him. Because every firstborn belongs to him. They're to be given as a sacrifice. They're to be given wholly over to him. There is an exception. Donkeys. Donkeys can be sacrificed because they're unclean. They're not fit for sacrifice. So you will have to redeem a donkey. Now, the Lord said certain animals are clean and other animals are unclean. Why? Because he said so. We can try to get into some philosophical notion of why this one might be clean and that one's not clean, but it comes down to this. God said these are clean and these aren't. And why did he do that? What did he mean some are clean and some are not? He is giving his people a means, a way for them to distinguish between that which is holy and that which is unholy. Between that which is sacred and that which is secular. There's meaning behind all of it. There's a reason why this is declared unclean. It is a way of saying, this is not holy. Now, I want to know whether you're going to go through what is unholy or whether you're going to stick with what is holy. There is a way of distinguishing, and I want to see how you handle the holy and the unholy. A donkey is important to the family. It was a vital importance to the family. It's a beast of burden, and it did all of this work for the family. It was a valuable resource for them, but according to the Lord, it's unholy. It can be sacrificed, so you must redeem it with a lamb. Sound familiar? Take a lamb and shed its blood, take its life in order to purchase. Why? Because again, the Lord in grace and mercy and kindness and love is driving home a message to his people. And the message is sin brings death. And redemption is costly. It was not an easy thing for a family to sacrifice another sheep in order to keep their donkey. Because the Lord says, listen, the donkey's mine. Either you redeem it or you break its neck and destroy it. Either you redeem it or you cannot use it. No matter how important, no matter how valuable to your family, your choices are redeem it or it perishes. Well, what about children? There's no choice there. The Old Testament strictly forbids the sacrificing of children. It's not an option. But here's the interesting thing. What does God do with sons? He puts them in the donkey category. I'll let you read into that whatever you want to read into it. I know some wives are shaking their heads. Yeah, I know. The point is, the sons are unholy because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All sons, all children. Remember, they're representative. All children are unholy and in need of a Savior. And either they are redeemed or they perish. There are no wasted pictures in the Scripture. God is declaring the gospel loud and clear through all of these symbols, through all of these signs in the Old Testament. What's the price of redeeming a son? We're not told in the text explicitly. So because there isn't something saying what it is, we assume, since they're in the same category as the donkey, the price is the same, a lamb. Tying it back to the 10th plague, to the angel of death passing through the land of Egypt, and when he sees the blood, he passes over. A lamb slain to redeem the son. Now later we know in Numbers chapter 18, verses 14 through 16, there is a price given, and they're told that they have to redeem the son with 5 shekels of silver to be paid at the temple when the child is a month old. So now we know why Mary and Joseph took baby Jesus to the temple. He was their firstborn, and he had to be redeemed. This is another dramatic picture that enables the preaching of the gospel. God has a sovereign claim over your life. And that claim is satisfied through redemption. It's satisfied through the shedding of blood. It's satisfied through the death of an innocent on behalf of the guilty. One last thing. It's there in verse 14 through verse 16. God's claim and his satisfaction through redemption must be faithfully proclaimed. Notice how Moses words it, beginning at verse 14. And when in time it comes that your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us up out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be a mark on your hand and frontlets between your eyes, for a strong hand brought us up out of the land of Egypt. It's to be always before you. It's to be front and center in your thinking throughout your days. This is a dramatic reminder to you. God delivered us. God set us free. God brought us out through the blood, through the Lamb that was slain. So century upon century upon century, the children of Israel were hearing, it is by the blood, it is through the shedding of blood, it is through the strong hand of God and the blood of the Lamb that our ancestors were delivered. It is the blood, it is the blood, it is the blood. So that when the day finally came, John the Baptizer pointed and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's a means of proclaiming the gospel. It's a means of proclaiming the love and mercy of God toward us. Now, I want you to think what impact this would have on a parent. Think of a parent, especially before they're given the option that they can pay 5 shekels of silver. Think of a parent in the day when their son was born and they had to sacrifice a lamb. Think of what it was like for 9 months they longed for the coming of that child, hoping, praying it would be a boy. Because boys were prized, because the name will pass on, the family will continue hoping, praying, believing, trusting. Finally, that child is born, and it is a boy, and he looks just like his dad, and they're so excited, but he has to take a lamb and slit its throat. And think of that father standing there, covered in blood, and realizing, in order to have my son, I had to shed innocent blood. Imagine the impact on that father. Because now, really, for the first time, he begins to understand what his father must have felt. Imagine when that child is a little older, and he's up and running and playing around, and he's the apple of his father's eye, and he's with dad. Every time dad moves, his son's right there as if he's attached to his hip, doing everything together. And he watches his dad as a lamb is born. And he thinks, what a beautiful thing, what a wonderful thing. And then he watches his dad take that lamb and slit its throat. And again, covered in blood. And he says, Daddy, why? And he tells him the old, old story of the lamb slain and God's deliverance of his people. Imagine the impact. Every time a new mom on the farm gave birth to a male, the ritual was repeated. And the message driven home again and again and again. Do you think they began to understand sin brings death? You think they began to understand sin is costly? It's an opportunity, a means of preaching the gospel. I can't read this story. I can't read about God instituting this and the idea of a sacrifice to save a son without my mind going back to Abraham and Isaac. I can't even imagine. I can't imagine if I had been Abraham, what I would have done and how I would have responded when the apple of my eye, my boy that I'm so proud of and means the world to me, looks up at me with wonder and amazement and says, Father, I see the fire. I see the wood. But where's the lamb? I can't imagine. God will provide. I can't imagine tying my boy up and laying him on wood, and tears streaming down, and raising my knife until God stops me and says, okay. And there's the lamb in the thicket. See, I can't imagine doing that. I can't imagine, because I cannot conceive that I would be able to do that with my boy. And that's the problem. He's not my boy. He is the Lord's. Do you see how powerful the lesson is when you carry it out? Can you begin to understand the significance, the wonder of it all? The practical impact on the child, on the mom, on the dad, when they really grasp and understand the wonder and the significance of this truth. Because it says to us, without any hesitation, without any qualification, you are not made for your own pleasure. You are not made for the pleasure of your parents. You were made for the glory and the pleasure of God and God alone. And the truth is, you will never find true joy until you're committed wholly to Him. But there's another implication. And that comes to your decision-making process. How you live knowing that you are not your own. Knowing you were not made for your pleasure. Knowing you were not made for your parents' pleasure. But for God, knowing that makes all the difference. Especially as you decide where you're going to live, what you're going to do, how you will spend your time, with whom you spend your time, what you do with your resources, your talents, your money, anything that the Lord has entrusted to you. Because as you make that decision, your primary concern is not your pleasure. And it is not the pleasure and the happiness of your parents. Your primary concern is the pleasure of the one who bought you, who gave His Son, who shed His blood to give you life. Every decision you make ultimately comes back to the glory and the pleasure of the one who bought me, the one who owns me by His grace. That makes all the difference in the world. And when I say that we're to be about the preaching of an authentic gospel, that's what I'm talking about. You're not your own. God has a sovereign claim on your life. That claim is satisfied through redemption. And that's the truth that we must proclaim faithfully to the glory of our God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. The gospel that tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of Your glory. That the wages of our sin is death. What we've got coming to us, what we have earned, what we fully deserve, is Your eternal wrath and judgment. But because You love us, because You are gracious and merciful, that claim on our life is satisfied through redemption. It's satisfied through the blood of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus, who gave His life in payment for our rebellion. The Lord Jesus, the Lamb without spot or blemish, who had never sinned. Was holy and innocent and perfect. Willingly laid down His life for dirty, rotten scoundrels. For those of us who are fully deserving of Your wrath and of Your judgment. And life is ours. Life, eternal and abundant, is ours. When we confess and believe. When we acknowledge our sin. Repent, turn away from our sin and trust in Christ and Christ alone. we are granted life, full and free. And we move from being the rightful object of your burning wrath to the object of your mercy and grace through all eternity. Lord, I pray the truth of the gospel will be driven home to us today, tomorrow, and every tomorrow that comes. I pray that we will go back again and again and again to the message of the cross. To the message of the Passover. To the wonder, to the significance of the consecration of the firstborn. As that ancient foreshadowing of the redemptive work of our Savior. Lord, help us to remember. Enable us to believe. And grant that we might live in light of this great, grand, eternal truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.